This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الحمد لله حمدا كثيرا طيبا مباركا فيه. الحمد لله وكفى والصلاة والسلام على سيد المصطفى صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه ومن ولا وبعد. فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. أيها الإخوة الكرام وأخوات السيدات، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. We thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for His great ni'mah to be chosen to be Muslims in this day and in this time and under these circumstances and in this part of the world in which we have the ultimate ability to challenge the word of kufr and shirk and to raise the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and make it ula. And to pronounce Islam as a system and to be able to say without any compromise that Islam is a better way. To be able to stand in the court of the Fir'aun and the Fir'aunic people and to say to them, La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And without any fear, to say to them that Islam is a better way. And to say to them, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Inna ad-deena 'inda Allahi al-Islam. Verily the system chosen by Allah and preferred by Allah and made legitimate by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the human beings is nothing other than Islam. And we Muslims in the Western world, or living under Western culture, living under the influence of Westernized government, we Muslims who are living as minorities. We are the wealthiest Muslims. We are the healthiest Muslims. We are the most educated Muslims. We are the most liberated Muslims. But unfortunately, we are the weakest and we are the quietest and we are the most afraid. And this is why the situation of Muslims and Islam being misconstrued is so tragic. Because Muslims in other governments, other places, other lands, they cannot stand up and say a word. Not a word. Even they cannot gather as we are gathered tonight. The masjids in those lands are not for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The masjids are in the hands of the tyrants, the puppets, those who have been chosen to lead the Muslims, who themselves are mufsideen and fasiqeen and dhalimeen. And those mufsideen, fasiqeen, dhalimeen, munafiqeen, they have killed more Muslims than all the kuffar governments together. Muslim tyrants who have been selected and handpicked by the kuffar themselves have put in prison and killed and repressed more Muslims in the last 100 years than all the kuffar governments have done together. But those Muslims in those countries, and you know what I mean, because some of you have come from those countries, you have fled from those countries, or you have been pushed from those countries, and you have come here saying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on your way here on the boat or on the plane that if you came to a place of safety, you would practice Islam. But once you arrived and Allah gave you the safety, you do nothing except come to the masjid and pray, and you do nothing else. And this is what we need to talk about. No, Islam is not terrorist religion, and the Muslims are not terrorists. Islam is not fanatic religion, and we are not fanatics. Islam is not extremist religion, and we are not extremist. Islam does not allow suicide, and we don't support suicide bombers. This is very clear, but this is not the issue. The issue is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He will repay the kuffar for what they say. And He has already said, they intend to blow out and extinguish the light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by blowing with their mouths. So what is blowing with their mouths? It is slander. It is lying. It is the manufacturing of mistruths and misinformation. It is the dissemination of their media, which is global and thorough. Newspapers, magazines, cinema, radio, every way they are sending out their words, their images, their sounds. And this is what Allah means by blowing with their mouths. And they're doing everything they can do to enter the hearts of Muslims, to paralyze them, to frighten them, to quiet them, and to tell the rest of the world, Islam and Muslims, they are filthy. They are devils. They are dirty. They are heathens. They want to kill you. They want to dominate the world. They are like vermin. They are like rats. And we have to be careful of them. so that when they destroy the Muslim lands and enter the Muslim lands and rob and pillage the Muslims and rape the non-Muslims in those lands, they won't say anything, because they will say they are just rats and they are just vermin and they are just terrorists and they are fanatics and we have to control them in some way. That's what they do it for. But the issue is, we Muslims, we are right in their faces. We are working with them. We are going to school with them. We are living with them. Our children are being taught by them. And we are eating with them and smiling with them and enjoying their civilization and asking them for asylum and safety. And we are changing our names and bowing our heads as if to say, you are right about what you say about us. But so long as you don't bother me and allow me to become strong and enjoy your society, it's okay. Because silence is consent. If a man came to ask you for your daughter in marriage, if you didn't like him and he was inappropriate for your daughter, but he asked for her hand in marriage and she was present and you said nothing and she said nothing, it means you have accepted. And so the Muslims who say nothing, they have accepted the condition by silence. And by silence they have become in complicity. That means you have been added to the list of people who support what they say by your silence. Now, to do other than silence doesn't mean we have the right to act as criminals. We don't ever have the right to act as criminals. We don't have the right to violate the law. We don't have the right to act in a way in which the Prophet ﷺ did not act. We don't have the right to curse them. We don't have the right to publicly disrespect them. We don't have the right to bomb or to rob or to steal or to disobey the civil laws. We don't have the right to do that, because the Prophet ﷺ didn't give the companions who went to Habash, he didn't give them that right. Even though that king, he was a Christian, he was a mushrik, he didn't give them the right to disobey him civilly. He didn't give the right to Muslims to disrespect him. So I am not suggesting in any way that Muslims living as minorities have the right to publicly disrespect, disobey the civil law, not to act as citizens. We must. But we have to use our individual right, our individual resources, our individual vote, our individual support and dignity, and our collective person to say no. We don't support that policy. No. What you're saying is a lie. No. Islam is a system established by Allah, verified by the Quran, manifested by the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Islam is a better way. And Muslims in their lands are sacred, and that their blood is sacred. And the taking of the Muslim blood and the occupying of their lands is a criminal act. We have to say it. Now, there is an issue, we say, of terrorism. We don't have to discuss Islam versus terrorism, because Islam supports nothing other than itself. الإسلام استسلام لله بالتوحيد والانقياد له بالطاعة. الإسلام is nothing other than istislam, submission to Allah and His legislation, according to the rules of monotheism. وَالْإِنْقِيَادُ لَهُ بِطَاعَتِ, and surrendering to His Sharia, to His Ahkam, without any reservation. Completely surrendering with obedience. This is Islam. And Islam has its sources, which can never be changed until the Day of Judgment. And that is the Quran and that is the Sunnah. So that is one side. Now terrorism is something else. But to treat this issue properly and objectively, we first need to define what is terrorism. No one can make their own definition of terrorism, because the definition doesn't change from day to day and time to time and place to place. An apple is an apple in China, and it does not become an orange in America. And a president of the United States, or a president of Europe state, or a president of Australia, or a president of any country, doesn't change the name of terrorism or the meaning of it because of his idea. It is a definition, and according to the language, it has to remain a definition. So if we go to any English dictionary, take the Funk and Wagner, take Webster's, take the Oxford, the highest classical dictionaries in the world for the English language, and see what is the definition of terrorism. Not a definition that just came 70 years ago. Not a definition which just came 50 years ago or 20 years ago. Not a definition that the Americans give, or that the British give, or the Australians give, or the French give, or the Germans give. Not a special definition. No, let's go back to the definition with the Oxford, the Webster, the Funk and Wagner dictionary has given for the last 200 years. The definition of terrorism. And listen very carefully, because after we get the definition, we're going to speak about some actions which have been done in the last 200 years since this definition has been made, and you will tell me, is this actions of terrorism or is it not? It says, terrorism, the act of protracted or spontaneous inflicting of systematic attacks and assaults and intrusions upon individuals and places within human populations with the purpose of instilling fear and trauma. Let me read it again, so there is no mistake. The act of spontaneous or protracted infliction of systematic attacks and assaults upon individuals and places within human populations with the purpose of instilling fear and trauma. Now let us examine the last 200 years. Before there was this so-called politicization of this terminology, because this terminology by the United Nations and the G8 countries, that is the countries that are the most developed nations in the world, they have politicized this terminology. They have politicized this definition. In the last 30 years, they have made a special definition for this. But let's go back 200 years and let us see. In the last 200 years, and I want you to add up the numbers as we move along, because those numbers at the end will tell you who have been guilty of terrorism in the last 200 years. The numbers I'm going to give you are the numbers of people that have been systematically slaughtered and destabilized, liquefied, or otherwise eliminated. Let's start out with the invasion of South America by the Portuguese and Spanish conquistadors. And in that incursion, which took place in the 18th century, they slaughtered systematically, destabilized, and otherwise eliminated 56 million people in South America in order to take control of that continent, and they are still holding that continent today. 56 million. How did they do it? Through the act of inflicting systematic attacks and assaults with their armies and their weapons upon individuals and places, with human populations, with the purpose of instilling fear and trauma. What is that definition? Terrorism. Let's talk about Christopher Columbus on behalf of his Spanish king, Ferdinand. And his French prostitute wife, Isabella. Christopher Columbus was given the crown jewels of King Ferdinand and Queen Isabella. They sold their crown jewels to some Jewish merchants who built the boats that Christopher Columbus took, headed towards what he called India. You know the story. And he was a fool. And those Jewish navigators who were on the boat with him, they knew that he was a fool. And they knew that once they got out on the ocean, they could not drink the ocean water. But he was a fool. He didn't know that you could not drink the salt water. So those Jewish navigators, they took lemons and lime with them, which lemons and lime will deactivate the salt. So they used to drink it and desalinate the water. But they allowed Christopher Columbus and his crew to drink the water, and they caught something called rickets. And most of them died. So those Jewish navigators, they took him where they wanted to take him, which was what we call now the Americas. Because those Jewish navigators, that's where they wanted to go. Because they had the maps from the Muslims. So they knew where to go. Because they had lived with the Muslims in Spain for more than 600 years. And they knew how to sail the ocean. And they arrived at a place called the Americas. But Christopher Columbus, he survived. But the fool that he was, he still called the place India. And so even today, how arrogant they are, they still call the people in my country, the native people of my country, they still call them Indians. And let me tell you, after Christopher Columbus came back and claimed that land for King Ferdinand and Isabella, they sent more ships. And within 150 years, they destabilized massacred, killed, liquidated, eliminated 89 million native Indians, as they called them, to take control of what they call the New World. So we got 56 and we got 89. You keep adding for me, please. And what did they do? They inflicted systematic attacks and assaults with their weapons and their ships and their boats and their armies upon individuals and places within human populations with the purpose of instilling fear and trauma. And what is that definition? Terrorism. Their definition. It's not Khalid's definition. It's their definition, which is in the Oxford Dictionary, the Webster Dictionary, the Funk and Wagner Dictionary, all established authorities in their language, their definition. And after them came the French. On the other side of what is called the Americas, the French came from the side which is called California. And the French, they came. And along with the Dutch and the French, they added another 28 million to the number that had already been destabilized, liquefied, and otherwise eliminated. We move on to the land called Africa. Those who had occupied the Americas knew that their own people, their own populations, could not do the work that was necessary to build up that country. They needed a new workforce. And so, along with the British and the Dutch and the French and the Spanish, the Americans concocted a deal. They said, let us build boats. And let us also make whiskey. And let us also make guns. So with guns and whiskey and boats, we can barter and trade, and we can go to Africa and take those dark-skinned black heathens, put them in boats, bring them to Europe, to America, in what was called the triangle trade. From Africa to the Americas to Europe, back to Africa, this is a triangle. And so for 400 years, I said, not 100 years, not a century, not two, not three, but 400 years, they willfully trafficked in human cargo. And they took out of Africa 180 million people, like dogs and rats, putting them in the bottom of ships and keeping them there for the 3 or 4 months that it took for that triangle trade to complete itself, realizing that only 23 out of 100 of those slaves inside the ship would survive. So they made sure that the cost of those 23 slaves would pay for the whole shipment. Where did the other 77 slaves wind up? In the graveyard of the Atlantic Ocean. So you take 70% of 180 million. You are intelligent people. Take 70% of 180 million over 400 years, and they are in the bottom of the Atlantic. The other 30% of 180 million, the 52 million they brought and put between Europe, the Caribbean, and the Americas. So now you add 180 million to already 86 and 17 and 59. Somebody just keep adding. And let me give you the definition of what they did. the act of inflicting systematic attacks and assaults upon individuals and places within human populations with the purpose of instilling fear and trauma. And what does that mean? Terrorism. We don't want to even mention what they did inside the Congo, inside the continent. We don't want to have to mention what they did in South Africa. The Afrikaners, the Boers who came from Germany into Africa, who systematically slaughtered and displaced and enslaved 39 million people in South Africa. Who were the natives? And held that position that they were a God-given population who had the right to dominate those heathens. And this was known as apartheid. And the world, the United Nations, accepted it. All the way until how long ago? Just 8, 9, 10 years ago, apartheid was an acceptable form of government in the world. Although it came out of what kind of action? The act of inflicting systematic attacks and assaults upon individuals and places within human populations with the purpose of instilling fear and trauma. What is that definition? And let's come to this good land of Australia. In case you Muslims who are immigrants, and even if you immigrated 80 years ago, you're still an immigrant. Now I know you say, no, I'm Australian, I'm naturalized. But let me give you a little history, because I'm a history person. I'm a sociologist. And so I study these things to understand human behavior. I study them to understand the behavior, the development, the evolution of societies. And right outside your door, 50 miles in any given direction from Sydney, 50 miles in any given direction outside of Sydney, you can easily find, maybe not even 50 miles, you will find settlements of native people who are called Aboriginals. Very nice, complicated word, isn't it? Aboriginals. They are the people who own this land, have more right to this land than anyone else, according to the provisions of God. Not the provisions of the United Nations, not the provisions of those who came here, who displaced them systematically and replaced them systematically. Now today, I know, the Aboriginals, they are a pitiful people. And we blame them now. We say, they drink grog all day. They shoot drugs all day. They are ignorant. They are dirty. They are lazy. They are shiftless. They don't want to change their condition. The opportunity is there for them like everybody else, but they don't want to change. And so, since they don't want to change, obviously, they must deserve their condition. Who they have to blame? Nobody but themselves. We are taught that. Subhanallah. How can some people who have been systematically traumatized, their dignity ripped out of them, they are traumatized. They don't know who they are. They don't know where they are. Just for a moment, Muslims, take the time tonight or tomorrow, you and your children, if you dare, And if you care, study what has happened to these people. Study what has happened to them, and you will cry. If you have any feeling inside of you as a Muslim, you will cry. You will hang your head down, and you will say to yourself, do I really deserve to be here in these people's place? Minimally, we Muslims here in this country, it should be our job to try and go to those Aboriginal people and offer Islam to them, because Islam may be the only thing that will bring them back from the trauma what has been done to them. And I believe that Allah is just, and Islam is just, and Islam brought us here to introduce justice. How? In the form of da'wah. Because Islam have visited other places, and Muslims have visited other places in worse conditions than Australia and the Aboriginals. And it brought justice, and it brought light, and it brought inspiration. I remind you Muslims that some Muslims went to Indonesia. Some Muslim merchants went to Indonesia. And Indonesia, they were worshipping stones. They were filthy people, backwards people, oppressed people in the clutches of the Catholic Church. Confused, ignorant people who also had been oppressed and depressed and displaced. And some Muslim merchants went there and gave them da'wah. No Muslim army entered Indonesia. Only Muslims, merchants, doctors, engineers, people who were doing well and who were had the feeling to give da'wah. And so what is the history today? What is Indonesia today? Your neighbor, who is every now and then flexing their muscles in this area. They are the largest Muslim state in the world. The largest population of Muslims in the world. This is a mu'ajiza from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A mu'ajiza, a phenomena. Yes, they have their problems, but at least they have Islam. Now here in Australia, the systematic destabilization of the Aborigines, 16 million of them. This was an act of inflicting systematic attacks and assaults upon individuals and places within human populations with the purpose of instilling fear and trauma and criminal occupation. What is the definition of that? Terrorism. We can go on and on. We're only talking about the last 200 years, based upon the definition of Funk and Wagner, Webster's, and Oxford. Their own definition is not Khalid's definition. We can go to the land of India, where many of you find your roots. We can go to the land of China, not far from us. And between India and China, more than 86 million people have been systematically destabilized, liquefied, murdered, replaced in the same way. Through the act of inflicting systematic attacks and assaults upon individuals and places within human populations with the purpose of instilling fear and trauma. And what is that definition? And the Caribbean, and the Pacific Islands, and the Inquisition of Spain and Portugal, the South Sea Islands, and the Far East by the British, by the Americans, the Philippines, Indonesia, Malaysia, by the Spanish. In fact, this definition given by Oxford and Webster and Funkin Wagner, the authorities in the English language, this definition, this technique, which is defined as what? Terrorism. This has been the historical choice, the historical methodology, and the preferred way of destabilizing and occupying foreign nations for the last 200 years, and no one ever called it terrorism. The United Nations, that was before called the League of Nations. Did you know that? They never defined any of these actions, any of these barbaric, tragic intrusions, criminal occupations, destabilizations, murder, and protracted crimes on humanity. They never called it what? Terrorism. Now let's go to the issue of, before we go to the issue of the suicide bombers and the freedom fighters who are called fanatics and extremists, let's first add up this, what has happened in the last 200 years. Did anybody keep count with me? Excuse me. How many? 487 million. That's half a billion people. I didn't say in jail. I didn't say oppressed. I said totally destabilized, eliminated, slaughtered, liquefied, or otherwise eradicated over a period of 200 years. Now that crime will be paid for because Allah is just. And that crime is being paid for. That crime is being paid for. In the Western world, which we are living, which has the highest standard of living, which is the most advanced, which has the highest level of education, which has the highest buildings, the most institutions, the most enjoyment, the most developed technology, the most preferred way of life, the most beautiful houses, the most diversified marketplaces, the Western world, the pearl of the earth, where everybody is being called to. The Western world. Let me give you some statistics to show you how they are paying for it. The Western world that we're living in, every single hour, 106 children are aborted. That means they are murdered. 106 children are aborted every single hour, which means every 2 hours, every 3 hours, some 350 children are killed in the womb in the Western world. Every hour, 106. Every 24 hours, nearly 3,000. Every week, 21,000. Every month, 85,000. Every year, 1.3 million children are killed in the womb. Little people who are 14 weeks, 18 weeks, 30 weeks, they are even killing them when they are at 40 weeks. Can you imagine that? In the Western world, that's how they're paying for it. Secondly, every 7 seconds in the Western world, a woman is raped. So while we sit here, every 7 seconds, that means 10 every hour. That means 240, 300 women are raped every day in the Western world. In the Western world, at any given time, has 2.8 million prostitutes walking their streets. Whether in Holland, or in New York, or in Washington, D.C., or in France, or all the other red light districts, 2.8 million women who prefer to be prostitutes, even though they had the choice, if they like, to be mothers or wives. But they choose to be prostitutes because there are more than 10 million men who prefer them also to be prostitutes because that's their clients. They're also paying for it because every single day in the Western world, 350 young children are snatched off of the streets and put into some kind of place where they'll be used for child prostitution. Every day, 350 children disappear and used for child pedophiles, child prostitution. This is the Western world, the most developed world. Did you know that every single day, 357 people shoot themselves in the head, take some pills, slit their wrists? Every single day, they have no reason to live in the developed Western world. I can give you more and more and more statistics, but I think you understand that Allah is just, and the justice means they have to pay. And so Allah is making them pay, but He has given them an alternative. He has put Muslims in their midst. He has given them Islam as a choice. And if the Western world will repent and look at Islam, they can change themselves, purify themselves, gain the repentance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, become Muslims, and Islam will solve the problems which they have. Now, as to the issue of suicide bombers, fanatics, and extremists, Muslims should not themselves become depressed because it's your fault. If you sit in front of the television watching Al Jazeera 4 or 5 hours every day, you will be nothing but depressed. Because just for you to know this, that Time Warner owns a major share of Al Jazeera. Time Warner owns a major share of Al Jazeera, or provides them with programming, and their phenomena of coming to the Muslim world during the Persian Gulf War, they didn't just pop up, they were propped up. They didn't just pop up, they were propped up. Because Time Warner understood that the Muslims needed their own CNN in the Arabic language, with their own images, with their own entertainment, to see the rape, the murder, the statistics, the occupation, the sins, the depression, the images. And they said to themselves, why don't we let them enjoy themselves and be depressed at the same time? So we are bombarded with this idea of suicide bombers. And let's distinguish this issue. They are called suicide bombers because to call them other than that would be to justify, would be to amplify, would be to explain why they do what they do. But if we say they committed suicide, it means that they are pathetic. And for us Muslims, it also means they have to be criminals. So if they are pathetic, and if they are criminals, we cast them off. We write them off. We say, but did any one of you visit the family of anyone who was called a suicide bomber? Did you go to Palestine? Did you go to Shishan? Did you go to Afghanistan? Did you go to Kashmir? Did you go to Somalia? Did you go to anywhere, Syria or Iraq or Jordan? Did you go to Lebanon? Did you listen to the families of those people? And did those families say that their sons or their daughters committed suicide? Not one family will ever say that their son or daughter committed suicide. So who is calling them suicide bombers? Did they write a letter and say, I am committing suicide? No. You and I are being told that they are suicide bombers, and we are swallowing it and calling them that as we are being told. I am not justifying what they do. And for the most part, Islam doesn't support what they do. I mean, that is not the manner of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, whoever disagrees, you have the right to disagree. But I'm saying to you that we have Zad al-Ma'ad. We have the Seerah, Seerah al-Nabawiyyah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We have the authentic books of the Seerah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And in that, let us go and look and see if any companions, if any tabi'een, any atba tabi'een, if they themselves, they went someplace, blow themselves up on a bus or a hospital or a population or a school or a road in the middle of civilization or some people, just as an act of reprisal, blow themselves up or whatever. Did they do that? Never. Never. However, if you push some people to an extent in which they become frustrated to the point where between anger and frustration they almost lose their mind, when you push an individual to a certain point, they are between, almost they are insane. And the Prophet ﷺ told us, a man came and asked for advice, and the Prophet ﷺ told him what? La taghdab. La taghdab. La taghdab. Don't be angry. Don't get angry. Don't be angry. He said, don't you see when you're angry what it does to the face? Don't you see what it does? Don't you see the fire coming up? Don't you see the shaitan coming? So when a man becomes angry, a woman becomes angry, they may kill themselves, they may kill someone else, and after that they will be sorry because it's an act of frustration. Now those people who have been pushed to a point where they have been dealt with like animals, their families have been killed, their sons, their mothers, their daughters, they have no homes, there are no schools, no hospitals, no food, no services, no dignity, no honor, no nothing to live for. And they've been pushed to a point, Allahu A'lam, about their intentions and what they do. But I ask you, and I always ask rich, intelligent, intellectual people who talk about Palestine, I ask them, if someone came inside your home, you came home and you found someone in your home, And they, you asked them why you're here. You said, because in a scripture that God gave to me, he said that this house here belonged to me. You would say, no, get out of my house. So they killed your father, they killed your brother, they killed your uncle, they killed everybody except the children. And they stay in that house. And those children they did not kill, even though they cannot get back in the house again. Every time those children pass by that house, they pick up a stone and they throw it at that house. And those people in the house, they shoot at those children. I would ask you, are those children criminals? If they came, if those children, if that's all they could do was throw a rock at those people that took your house, would those children be criminals? The person said, no, that's a very pathetic situation. I said, that is the condition of Palestine. There's nothing but children throwing stones, facing tanks. But that's all they can do. And I say that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only gives to the children of Palestine rocks to throw and the heart to face tanks, they must face the tanks and they must continue to throw stones. Because that is an act of honor. And if the men, if there are no more men to throw stones, to carry the honor of those people, then the children, they must continue to throw stones until there is no one else to throw a stone. Those Muslims who are in the Muslim lands, Palestine, Kashmir, Shishan, Somalia, Algeria, Afghanistan, Philippines, Bosnia-Herzegovina, and at the present situation, occupied Iraq, these are people who are engaged as freedom fighters. They are freedom fighters. We don't say about their aqidah. We don't say they are completely right. We don't say we agree with everything they do. But they are freedom fighters. But they are called what? Fanatics. Extremists, terrorists. But look at the history of Australia. Look at the history of America. Look at the history of Great Britain. Look at the history of France. Their history is full of glorified stories about people who defended their country as what? Freedom fighters. Freedom fighters. Because the whole idea of freedom fighters, it's something that is glorified. It is honorable to defend your country, except if you're Muslim. The Muslim is not supposed to defend his country. The Muslim is supposed to just get out, walk away, live like a dog, be humiliated, allow his wife to be slaughtered, to be raped. The Muslim is supposed to accept this. If you accept it, then you're a good Muslim. But other people in the world, they don't accept it, and they resist it, and they are called what? Freedom fighters. So-called suicide bombers are called freedom fighters, or who are freedom fighters, that are called fanatics and extremists. Now, I do not justify, and I have no connections, and I do not promote in any way people who execute acts of political reprisals. And in many cases, frustrated Muslims have in fact acted as terrorists. We have to admit that some Muslims carried out what they call political acts of reprisals. They have in fact executed terrorism. But on what scale? How many million did we say? Over 200 years? 487 million. So I say, those Muslims in those places who have carried out individual acts of political reprisals that would define them as terrorists, how many million have they killed? Have they even killed a million? In the last 30 years? No, I'll tell you. If you go to the archives of all the newspapers for the last 20 years, you'll not find even 45,000 people who have been killed by so-called terrorists. Now you add 45,000 to 487 million, and there we have the equation of terrorism. Now, what is the history of this condition, Muslims? I'll give you the history quickly. One, the history of this frustration that forces Muslims, that have forced certain Muslims to act in this way. One, protracted colonialism. Number two, after the colonialism, repression and tyranny by the post-colonialist appointed puppets, leaders of Muslim countries, who themselves accepted the bribes to repress their people and to fill their own pockets. Political domination and economic exploitation, incursion and occupation of the Muslim lands, systematic assassination and imprisonment of the Muslim scholars and inspirational activists, suppression of religion and categorical condemnation and indictment against the Islamic movement. This is the history behind this frustration. Now, what can we do? What can we do as Muslims? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He said in the Quran, وَتَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى وَلَا تَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْإِثْمِ والأدوان وتواسوا بالحق وتواسوا بالصبر وتواسوا بالصبر وتواسوا بالمرحمة إن الله يحب الذين يقاتلون في سبيله صفا كأنهم بنيان Marsous. All the answers are there. What can we do? We Muslims must make ta'awun. We must make ta'awun on this issue. We have to. If a Muslim is placed in prison and there is no evidence that we have seen, we have to support him or her. We cannot say he must have done something wrong. She must have done something wrong, because then we can go to sleep and eat our own food and enjoy ourselves and forget that Muslim. No, we have to say, they must be innocent, because the rule, even in the Western world, is that a person is innocent until what? Proven guilty. So if a Muslim is taken from their home or off of the street, and they are held for suspicion of anything, we Muslims have to feel like our finger has been cut off. Like someone has stepped upon our chest. Like someone has snatched our son or our daughter. And we will be at the police station. We will be calling. We will be asking. We will be asking and crying and begging. And the least we will do is to get a lawyer. But because it's not our son, because it's not our daughter, and we don't have to see them physically, we say nothing. Oh, Muslims, are we guilty just because we're Muslim? And what will you wait? Will you wait until you wake up one morning and a knock comes to your door and you are pulled out of your house and separated from your wife and your children? And then you are put inside the prisons. And Muslims, will you wait until thousands of you? Because it can happen at any time. You say, not in Australia, not in America, not in Great Britain, not in the home of the free, the land, not in the home of the brave and the land of the free. Not in the land of democracy, not in the land of individual dignity. This cannot happen. It is happening. It is happening right in front of you. But because it's only happening one by one by one by one, and you have to go to work in the morning, and you have to take care of your own business, and you have to mind your business. That brother or sister, may Allah help them, inshallah. And we go about our business. It will be your son. It will be your grandson. It will be you. It will be Khalid. You will hear about it. Maybe Khalid will be stopped. And Khalid will be put in the prison. And you will say, oh, what did he do? And then what you will do? MashaAllah, SubhanAllah, shake your head, and Khalid is forgotten. You say, no, brother, we would not do that. But this is what you're doing, and this is what we are doing. We have to support a Muslim. The Prophet ﷺ said, a Muslim is the brother of a Muslim, and he never leaves him to be oppressed by another Muslim. We have to spend our money. We have to spend our time. We have to raise our voice. We have to spend some energy. We have to lose some night's sleep. We have to make some phone calls. We have to sign something. We have to ask something. What can I do? So that when you go to sleep at night, you can say to yourself, oh Allah, I did something. Oh Allah, I tried. I spent my money. Oh Allah, I sold something. Oh Allah, I went and called a lawyer. Oh Allah, I stood up outside that court. Oh Allah, I went there. Oh Allah, I called about that brother. I wrote letters. Oh Allah, I took care of their family. Oh Allah, I did something. And oh Allah, but I didn't do enough. Oh Allah, you forgive me. But what can we say if we didn't do that, brothers? We have to make ta'awun. We have to join together. And we're not talking about Pakistani Muslims supporting Pakistani prisoner. We're not talking about Somali Muslims looking into the life or what has happened to a Somali Muslim. We're not talking about an Arab Muslim, Lebanese Muslim, looking to the affairs of a Lebanese prisoner. We're talking about a Muslim looking into the condition of his Muslim brother. What the Prophet ﷺ said, لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى يحب لأخيه ما يحب لنفسه. لا يؤمن, he said. You're not a Muslim, not a real Muslim, if you don't love for your brother what you love for yourself. You love freedom. You love your home. You love to eat your own food. You love to look at your children at night. You love to be with your wife. You love to move around, to say what you want to say. You like peaceful tranquility. You like your life to be continued. You like to be away from... If you'd like that for yourself, how we go to sleep and not support our brothers? Secondly, Muslims, we have to make ribat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, usbiru, wasabiru, warabitu. Usbiru, wasabiru, warabitu. What this means? It means, be patient with a tremendous amount of patience and tolerance, but also gather yourselves together. Bind yourselves together. Collect your resources, your material resources, your spiritual resources. Be behind a leader of Muslims. Put your money together. Put it in a trust together. Live together. Around your masjids, form your communities. Do what all other people are doing. Love each other, protect each other, live next to each other, support each other, swear by each other. Live, support, and die for each other. Because if you don't do it, you will fade away, and Allah will replace you with another people. And as we sit here today, brothers, I want you to know this. The Muslims are being replaced as you sit here today. between Australia and Great Britain and North America. 118,000 people are accepting Islam every year. 118,000 people are accepting Islam every year. Double the amount which was accepting Islam before September 11th. Before September 11th, about 62,000 people was accepting Islam between North America and Europe and UK and Australia. After September the 11th, that number has went up to on an average of 118,000. What is the reason? It is not because Muslims are giving more da'wah. It's because Allah has opened the window, and that window will never be closed again. We don't say that we like or we support September 11th. No Muslim would say that in his right mind. Even though I don't believe any Muslim had something to do with that. I want to go on record to tell the Muslims, don't take the rap for that. If some Muslims were involved, they were not the ones who really executed and orchestrated that action. There is clear evidence now to show that Muslims could never have orchestrated that kind of action. But if some Muslims was involved at all, they were compromised, and it was orchestrated and carried out by a rogue operation. Nevertheless, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, fa'alun lima yurid. He's the doer of whatever he wants to do, and to send signs and ripples through the heavens and the earth. And after September the 11th, the window to Islam has been opened wider than it has ever been opened, and it will never close again. And when we talk about media, this is the last thing I want to say to you. We have been assaulted by the media. We have been slandered by the media. We have been put in prison in our own homes by the media. We have been traumatized by the media. And there's nothing we can do about it, because we have no media of our own. Well, brothers and sisters, that time has changed. Alhamdulillah. I'm telling you now that in August we are breaking the ground, alhamdulillah, not for a channel. A year and a half we were here in Australia talking about a channel. Is it, Sheikh? But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sometime when you ask for something, be careful. Because you ask for a cup, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He gives you a river. We are breaking the ground for the Islamic Broadcast Center, which will have and host 50 channels. We will break the ground for it, our own building. And we will host 50 channels and 5 FM radio stations. And therefore we would be able to offer, the Islamic Broadcast Corporation would be able to offer any Muslims from in the world who want us to host their signal based on our mission statement, 50 satellite channels. And we will share this information with you if you want to, inshallah. Before we leave Australia, we will have a presentation, an invitational presentation. And if you like to come, and if you like to see and support, you will have the opportunity to do so. O Muslims, in the meantime, have sabr. Don't be angry. Don't be foolish. Don't be criminals. Don't be reactionaries. Don't talk like a fool. Tell your sons, your young, angry sons, tell them, cool down. take it easy. Don't get caught in the trap of reactionism. We don't need to be reactionaries. We Muslims need to be proactive. Study your enemy. Study yourself. Read Quran. Understand the Quran. Understand the manner of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because as a non-Muslim said to his son, there was a program on the television in the UK where a Muslim from Europe was talking with his father. And his father said to him, son, listen, I don't mind you to be a Muslim if that's what you want to do. But why do you have to wear all of those funny kinds of clothes? Why do you have to wear this beard? Why do you have to do this and do so? The son said to him, listen, father, I don't tell you how to dress. This dress I'm wearing is the dress of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And I love him. And I'm wearing lihya because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used to wear it. And I love it. And I'm a Muslim and I love Islam. And I love Islam more, father, than I love you. He's talking on the television. So his father said to him, okay, but if you want to do that, why are you telling me that you want to go and move from here and go to Syria or Pakistan or go and live in Jordan or you want to live in Saudi Arabia? Why you want to do that? The son said, because I want to save my children from the fitna of this land which we are living in. And what did the father say to his son? Subhanallah. He said, son, don't you see? You don't have to go any place. Soon, the land where we are living at will all be Muslim. A non-Muslim father said that to his son. This was his observation, that the way things are going, his father said, you don't have to move anywhere. Soon, Islam will become the dominant religion anyway. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, هُوَ الَّذِي أَرْسَلَ رَسُولَهُ بِالْهُدَى وَدِينَ الْحَقَّ لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّ وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْكَافِرُونَ وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْمُشْرِكُونَ وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْمُنَافِكُونَ. Allah has spoken the truth. And His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who was Sadiq al-Masduq, he has spoken the truth. O Muslims, we are fortunate to be Muslims in this time. We are fortunate to be Muslims under these times and circumstances. And Allah is going to ask us about what He has given us and the responsibility He has placed in our hands. وَأَقُولُ قَوْلِ هَذَا وَأَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ لِي وَلَكُمْ يَا اللَّهُ غَفُورُ رَحِيمٌ بِرَحْمَتِكَ يَا أَرْحَمَ الرَّاحِمِينَ سُبْحَانَكَ اللَّهُمَّ وَبِحَمْدِكَ وَنَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ وَنَسْتَغْفِرُكَ وَنَتُوبُ إِلَيْكَ. Every time we turn around, they're selling a ticket for this and a ticket for that and asking for donations for this and donations for that. I want to remind you of something. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the Jews and the Christians, they are awliya'uhum ba'duhum min ba'd. They are helpers of each other. And they are selling tickets. And they are giving contributions. And they are making pledges to secure their power over us. And if we don't sell tickets, if we don't make contributions, if we don't make pledges, we will not support ourselves to remove that oppression. So if you are giving Muslim the opportunity to support any good cause, you must do so according to your ability. Because Allah does not ask you to do something which you don't have the capability of doing. So if you heard something, if you heard about an action in which you think there is goodness and ajra in it, you have to support it. If someone makes an announcement about it every single day, if you have money, you must give every single day. Second thing, Muslims, I want you to understand this statistic, and please don't forget this. You may say to yourself that the Ahmadiyya people, that they are kuffar. And I say to you, yes, they are kuffar. I didn't make fatwa on that. Fatwa has been made by more than 137 ulama and fuqaha all over the world. Because they made the claim against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they have lied upon the Quran, and so they are kafirs. But this is not the issue. Every Ahmadiyya, they are giving one out of every dollar that they earn to the Ahmadiyya movement. By standing order, they are giving 10%, every one of them. I ask you, if your imam told you to make a standing order of 10%, what you will tell him? Maybe you will throw him out. This is the difference between their commitment and ours. Oh Muslims, you want to talk about Shia? You want to talk about them, whether they are Muslims, whether they are correct, what our position with them, so and so and this and that. That's not what I want to talk about. This is between them and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and for the ulama and fuqaha to determine that issue. But let me tell you something about them. They have something they call khums. Is anyone here, they ever heard of khums? He raised his hand, please. So it is well known among the Muslims what is khums. It means that every Shia who himself is a practicing Shia, he is giving 1/5 of his wealth to the Sayyid. Whoever he believes is a representative of the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he is giving 1/5, 20%. And he's giving it by standing order. 1/5! And can you imagine what 1/5 is, brothers? This means 20 out of every $100. This is why you never hear them selling tickets, raising money to build a mosque. Never. Because the Sayyid takes from them the 20%, he builds the mosque, he builds the school, he builds everything, and he takes another 1/5 and he sends it to Tehran. This is their way. I ask you, what you would tell the imam here if he told you to give 1/5? Those people that call themselves black Muslims, Nation of Islam, they are kafirs completely. But they also have told their people to give 1/10, and they are giving it. The Christians in all the churches that you see in Australia, they are also giving 1/10, and they are giving it by standing order. So Muslims, don't fix your face up about envelope, about a ticket. No, we Muslims, we should give 1/10 or 1/20 by standing order. All of us should do it for 1 year, and you will see what kind of power will come from the Muslims. Give for 1 year, 1/10. Make a sacrifice. Say, oh Allah, I will give 1/10 for 1 year for this masjid. I will give it to the for whoever the administrators. I will give it. And you will see what will happen. Subhanallah, if there are 300 families that will give 1/10 for 1 year, you will build a school like this here. Every year you will build a new school. But if you won't do it, don't keep blaming the kuffar. Because when you point at them, there's 3 more fingers pointing back at you. So if you have been told to give, and they believe it is a worthy cause, you buy a ticket tomorrow, you buy a ticket next week, you buy a ticket next month, you buy a ticket every time you hear about a ticket, you buy it. And if an envelope comes in your hand and the imam says it is good, then you put something. Because this is the manner of the Muslims who were successful before us. And Allah, He is the best knower. Yes, Akhi. I don't know, maybe you came late. I did mention that in the beginning. I said that Muslim leaders, tyrants among the Muslims, who have been handpicked by the United Nations, and who have been put in their places as puppets, that they have been responsible in the last 20 years for killing and imprisoning more Muslims than all the Kafirs together. Did I say that? But we cannot do something about that here. When you were in your country, you can do something maybe about that there. What can we do about it here? I don't want to beleaguer on the situation about the whole Muslim world. I'm not trying to solve the problems of the whole Muslim world. I'm giving nasiha to the Muslims about our condition, and I have given some solutions for what we can do to change our condition here. That's what I'm trying to do. Because Muslims, don't become so global that you don't remove the trash from in front of your own house. Concentrate. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ku anfusikum wa ahlikum nara. Save yourself and your family. And where is yourself and your family? Right now, where are they? Right here. Change our condition here. And the Muslims over there change their condition as much as they can. They make dua for us. We make dua for them. And inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give us what we deserve, inshallah. The brother's question, the sheikh, his question was, what about the human rights issues? Do we have an obligation to respond to the human rights issues? I say yes. We Muslims, Allah has ordered us. He says, كنتم خيرا أمة أخرجت للناس تأمرون بالمعروف وتنهون عن المنكر وتؤمنون بالله. We Muslims are the enjoiners of what is right and the forbidders of what is wrong. What is right for all human beings, what is wrong against all human beings, we are the supporters of that, and we must speak and write about that. We must. But at the same token, if I am unable to bring dignity to my own family, if I am unable to bring dignity to my own community, if I'm unable to bring dignity to the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how can we bring dignity to the rest of the world? But what we can do is, we can deal well with our neighbors. We can deal well with our co-workers. We can, in our speech, say what is right. The Prophet ﷺ said, let him who believes in Allah in the last day either say what is good or keep quiet. So Muslims, your behavior is the best da'wah. Your behavior is the best signal for what you support. So treat your neighbor properly. Give them their rights. Deal with your co-worker. Talk to them about the values of Islam. You that are in the colleges, talk to your colleagues. And this is what we have a responsibility of doing. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He will manifest through us the principles that will help reform the society. But Muslims have to reform themselves before they can reform the society. And Allah, He knows best. A question has come. He said, you spoke briefly on the issues of culture and social economic differences between Muslims and non-Muslims. What should Muslims do? Can we have your thoughts? Thank you. I think the last question that I answered was on this issue here, inshallah. Yes, brother. The brother, he said that many Muslims are buying products and services by companies who have been declared to be supporters against Islamic causes. First of all, let me say this to you. If we were to go about and identify every company that allegedly supports Israel or supports some other issue relative to Muslims, we may wind up with no products and services to buy at all. How you know when you go to the supermarket what is on the shelf? Does this one support Israel? Does this one, he doesn't? Or this one here is a, so these people here, they bomb in Iraq? Or do some of their stock go over here? And so Muslims are writing books and they're saying, don't invest your money in this, or don't buy this ketchup, and don't buy this toothpaste, and don't buy this soda, and don't buy this pop fizzy drink, and don't buy this, and don't buy this clothes, and don't buy these trainers, and don't buy so on, don't buy that refrigerator, because that company, they are so and so. Subhanallah. For me, I think this is an act of frustration. I think that any Muslim that knows that an individual or a company outrightly, clearly, without any doubt at all, is supporting dhulm against Muslims or corruption where they are, the Muslims should not support it, because Allah said, وَتَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى وَلَا تَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ. However, I am personally against the whole idea of creating in the minds of Muslims the idea of conspiracy clauses. That is, we manufacture in our own minds conspiracies against certain people because they're Jews. Allah did not tell us to boycott the Jews. All the Jews are not criminals. All the Hindus are not criminals. All the Sikhs are not criminals. All the Christians are not criminals. And so, how are we going to identify who's a Zionist? How are we going to identify who is killing Muslims in India? How are we going to identify them? Somebody will make a book, somebody will give a name, and after a while Muslims will start to say, don't buy this, don't buy this. And then if you do, I went one day looking to buy some underwear. I was looking to buy some underwear one day. And I'm going to this shop and that shop, and I'm finding inferior stuff that is made in China, that I know as soon as I wash it, it will shrink. I cannot wear it again. So I'm looking for a store to buy some underwear. And so I'm looking all around, and the time is getting for Salah. And the lady, she tells me, go over there, Marks and Spencer, they have it. So I said, okay, I don't even know who is Marks and Spencer. I didn't even think about it. So I'm going inside Marks and Spencer, and one Muslim lady said, brother, you cannot go in there and spend your money because they are supporting Israel. So where I will go and buy some underwear? And I asked her, excuse me, sister, the shoes which you are wearing, where do you buy them from? She said, I don't know. The bag you have, where, how it was killed and where it was purchased from? She said, I don't know. I said, sister, do you have some money in your wallet? She said, yes. I said, whose picture is on it? The Queen. She's telling me don't go in Marks and Spencer. But she got the Queen's picture on her money. So if we don't want to support these people who is making the money, who is manufacturing the goods, we should make our own money and manufacture our own goods. But we cannot, because we are living here. And the reality is that we Muslims, there is a rule in the fiqh I want to mention to you. The rule in fiqh is that if something is not obviously haram, you cannot make it. If everything in the world, this is the rule, everything in the world is halal, unless it is obviously by a rule of law haram. And you cannot make something haram by thought, by insinuation. This is not the way. We are not people of su'adhan. We are not the people who have su'adhan. We don't think something is wrong unless there is evidence. So I say to you, that if yourself or any Muslims give me the evidence that somebody is a major supporter of dhulm and corruption against Muslims, then for me, I will not support them. I don't care who they are. They're Jews, Christians, or Muslims. The other thing, look at our contradiction. Did you know, my brother, that the major amount of alcohol, the major amount of swine, the major amount of fawahish magazines, the major amount of drugs sold in the Western world, inside the cities, do you know who is selling them? Muslims. Muslims. And we pray with them, and we eat with them, and we say, Salaamu Alaikum Akhi, Kef Halik, Alhamdulillah, Mashallah. So I say we should not be double standard. Enjoin the right and forbid the wrong in every place. And if something is obvious, we don't support it. But if it is not obvious, then we should not mention it. Allah is the best knower, inshallah. Doing all the things that you and I do, and at night, standing in prayer for 4 or 5 hours at a time. And in the day, fighting the battles, discharging the armies, giving the ahkam and the rulings, explaining the Quran, instructing the people in behavior. How could a man do all of that and stand 4 or 5 hours at night at one time? What kind of human being could that be? Let me tell you, after Christopher Columbus came back and claimed that land for King Ferdinand and Isabella, they sent more ships. And within 150 years, they destabilized, massacred, killed, liquidated, eliminated 89 million native Indians, as they called them, to take control of what they call the New World. So we got 56 and we got 89. You keep adding for me, please. How many? 487 million. That's half a billion people. They never defined any of these actions, any of these barbaric, tragic intrusions, criminal occupations, destabilizations, murder, and protracted crimes on humanity. They never called it what? Terrorism. It's unbelievable how a concept could be forced on the world with their eyes wide open, and all the lives, all the time that people go to church, read the Bible, talk to their priests, their leaders, themselves, around the dinner table, pray to God with their eyes open or closed, and don't understand the Trinity, and they accept it, that it's simply a mystery that cannot be explained. The Islamic position regarding that is that generally, the role of men is to protect. Generally, to represent, to protect outwardly. Just like you have never in history heard of a country going to war against another country and they sent a female regiment. It has never happened. And there's a reason for that. With all the liberation that's gone on, America didn't send no female regiment. Because generally speaking, answering the lady's question, they are equal in front of God, but they are not the same. You see, if a little rat ran across here right now, what would it be? if it was a man, it's right or wrong. And they just got finished praying the morning prayer. So they start planning this bank robbery. Or they call up the lady, or the lady call up the man. They want to meet together. So they said, where should we meet? Oh, well, let's meet after lunch. Well, lunch time is door time now, prayer time. But she said, well, before we go have this little meeting that we're going to have, let's pray door first. Pray that. So, okay, we prayed. So then we had a meeting together. So where are we going from here? Well, we should go to your house or my house. Well, we got to pray that afternoon prayer now. So we pray the afternoon prayer. So where are we going? We'll meet at your house. So what we're going to do, we take a little drink and we start getting smooching or whatever. So, oh, well, it's a sunset prayer. No, it's not going to happen. So the whole issue of the prayer, the Prophet, the Quran says, "Inna salata tanha an fahsha wal munkar." Is this correct? Verily, the prayer is a preventive deterrent against human tendencies towards doing what's wrong. And one day she wake up and she puts on niqab and she puts her full clothes on. No more lipstick, no more perfume. She doesn't talk to the men. She's not working anymore because she understands to keep her haya, to keep herself. She stays home and take care of her home. And her husband says, "What's happened to you?" She says, "Yesterday I read an ayah in the Quran. I read the hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it made me cry and to think about my religion, and I'm not doing that no more." And so he said, "Then I don't want you. You have become extreme." So she have now become stranger. Alhamdulillah. If he leave her, we ask Allah to give her another stranger. The Muslim neighbor, the Muslim co-worker, the Muslim colleague, they are the ones that are blocking the way for people understanding Islam, because people are getting confused. They are confusing Muslims with Islam. And part of us uncovering the treasure sometimes means moving Muslims out of the way. Now that the treasure is open and plain and clear and uncovered for anyone to see, I ask, are there any non-Muslims here tonight that would like to inherit this treasure? La ilaha illallah.
أبتغيها مدحة طهرية تبهر البدر بليل محتلئ راجيا منك إلهي رحمة تغسل الذنب وقلبي.